I was at Seneca Bible Baptist Church this morning in Seneca Falls, and Barb commented as we were pulling into the church, I guess we're going to get some good singing today. And certainly that you delivered, and they did this morning as well. So it's a delight to be with you and to report what God did. During the men's training hour, I shared the victories this year. The ladies did not hear that. My wife talked to some of the ladies, but she never tells me what she's going to speak about, so I don't know. Now, she hears my sermons, but I never hear hers, so I don't know, sure what she said. So I thought I'd start by just telling you about the victory this week on same-sex marriage. We really anticipated this being an uphill battle. We have fought to have it not brought up for a couple of years. This year, the governor was determined it would be voted on. The reason for that was homosexual activists spent millions of dollars electing certain Democratic senators last year to take control of the Senate. They have the majority, 32-30, and they expected they would cram through their agenda. That did not happen. The coup happened this summer. That diverted them. And then the special session, they were determined they're going to vote at least on same-sex marriage. The governor pushed it. The Democratic leaders agreed they would do it. And there was assurances given to the governor that they had the votes to pass the bill. Democratic leaders in the Senate assured him they had the votes. Senator Tom DeWayne, who is the sponsor of the bill, an open homosexual, was certain that the bill was won. He spoke twice in the debate. The debate lasted over 2 hours on Wednesday. He spoke at the beginning and at the end. At the end, he basically was thanking people for their vote and how we're going to do it now, change marriage in New York permanently, etc. So that's what was expected. The governor came down from his office to the chamber, or came over to the chamber, I guess it's up and over, came over to the chamber for the congratulations. And when the vote was announced, he was shocked. Senator DeWayne said, I feel like I've been betrayed. Another gay activist said, I feel like I've been hit with a 10-pound sledgehammer. They were absolutely stunned by the vote. The vote was 24 to 38. So it's a margin of 14 votes. All 30 senators, Republican senators, voted against it. And they were joined by 8 Democrat senators. Now, one of them represents many of you. That's Bill Stokowski. Bill Stokowski stood against his conference in voting against same-sex marriage. So you need to call him this week and thank him for his vote. Let him know that you're out there. Calls made. I was asked, how did we do this? Well, God did it. Really, honestly, God did it. There was a lot of hard work. There's a lot of arm twisting that went on behind the scenes. Dwayne and Jason went over Monday and Tuesday. That's not the first they worked on this issue. They've been working hard. I was behind the scenes. But we've been working on this one for a long time and talking to senators. Dwayne and Jason were both confident we had it won. They never really had any doubts. I was very concerned because you never are sure how a person is going to vote until they vote. And so I was concerned a deal would be made in the back room and it'd come out and all of a sudden do a flip-flop and be against us. But that did not happen. It was soundly defeated. The governor said the margin's so big, we're not going to bring it up for a while. We're whipped. I mean, they admit they've been beat. What they will do is regroup for 2010. They will try to change the legislature to have more favorable votes the next time. They certainly will target Democrats that voted against it. They'll also target some Republicans for defeat next year, so we need to be in prayer for those guys. Behind the scenes, I told the men, I'll tell the congregation as well, behind the scenes, Dwayne had the opportunity of talking to one of the senators this week about this issue, and in the process, also talked to him about the Lord. And spent an hour and a half talking to the senator about his personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jason also had opportunities of talking to some men, not only about this issue, but one of the, I'll say that for the message, but this was an eye-opening experience for a lot of people. The debate was interesting. If you go online, you can download the debate. You might want to hear it. The speakers, except for Ruben Diaz, all spoke for the bill. Ruben Diaz was the only speaker against the bill. Some of the things said were obnoxious, and I won't say all of them, but I'm going to give a couple of misillustrations in a minute, so we'll save that for then. Turn your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 30. Moses, I may have used this text last year. This is a different message. that I used last year. I don't remember what I did last year. I think I talked to you about the crisis we were in because we were in a mess last year. We still are in a mess as a country. We're in trouble. But there's some good signs out there that God's at work. It seems to me that people are waking up. We have a problem, and that's a good thing. And I think Christians are praying for a government as never before. So a lot of things the governor, or President Obama, said he was going to do, he has not done. And the only explanation for that, I think, is God's people are praying. We are seeing the beginnings of a move of God in churches across New York State. We're praying for revival. America's hope is revival. And we've got to return to the God of our fathers. Unless we do, we're in trouble. But that's what's happening. Anyway, tonight it's a different matter. I'm going to talk to you about defending faith, family, and freedom. In our ministry, I've used that for on my prayer cards for a long time. I borrowed it from somebody else, Family Research Council, the national group. We're not related to them, but I do use the same motto, defending faith, family, and freedom. Liberty Council uses that phrase once in a while as well. John Whitford, his ministry, uses that phrase once in a while, so I'm in good company when I borrow it. And I want to talk to you about defending faith, family, what exactly that means. What is it that we're doing? So to get some scripture context, let's read Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither it is far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it down to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither it is beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us to bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, thou shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day, ye shall surely perish. And that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Heavenly Father, add your blessing to the reading of your word. Give us clarity of thought. Give me clarity of thought as I speak. Anoint me with your spirit, Father, that the word of God may go forth with power to change lives. To change minds in some cases, but certainly to change hearts and lives. Heavenly Father, I pray that your spirit would have liberty to work in our midst this night. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The founders of America wrote often of their experience in terms of the children of Israel in the wilderness. They saw themselves as doing the same thing the Israelites did. They related to the story. When Thomas Jefferson was asked to submit a suggestion for the seal of the United States, he suggested Moses leading the children of Israel through the Red Sea. Moses has led the children of Israel now to the brink of the Promised Land. He has worked with them for 40 years. He led them out of captivity with great power. He had led them up to Kadesh Barnea. The spies went out, remember, came back with a report. 10 were bad and 2 were good. 2 said, we can take the land. Our God is able. Our God will help us. We can do it. But 10 said, no, no, there's giants in the land and there's walled cities and we're not able. We're like grasshoppers before them. We're not able to do it. And the people believed the 10 and not the 2. And said to Moses, have you brought us into this wilderness to die? And God that night said, you're going to get your request. You're going to die in this wilderness. Everyone over age 20 is going to die in the wilderness. So for 40 years, there's been a death march. Wandering around in the wilderness. Talk about a depressing ministry, Pastor. How'd you like to have that one? Waiting for the congregation to die so you move out to the Promised Land. 40 years, one after another. Finally, they're all down. We're down to 3 men, Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. And now God says to Moses, it's your time to die. There comes a time to die for all of us. Now is your time to die. And so Moses has one last sermon to give. And he stands before the children of Israel and he preaches this message. And this is his conclusion. Now, he says some more in the book. The book goes on another chapter. He still gives them some other advice. This is the last public sermon of Moses. And he ends with this great statement, "I record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." We have a choice before us. America is at a crossroads. America has always been at a crossroads. There's always been a choice to follow God's way or man's way. Are we going to live according to the principles of the Word of God? Or are we going to live according to the dictates of our own hearts and minds? How are we going to live is the question. How are we going to run our country? What principles, what philosophies will we follow? What are we going to be as a nation? Now, America's founders looked to Moses. In fact, there's a book just written called The American Prophet. I've bought it. I haven't read it yet. That basically is a book comparing, writing the historical things that the founders said about Moses. Deuteronomy was the favorite book of most of our founding fathers. Did you know that? It was the favorite of George Washington, for instance. They quoted it more than they quoted any other book in the Bible because it's a second giving of the law. They were setting up a government, so it's understandable that they looked to a book that explained the law, and that's where they got their inspiration. That's where they found help during this time. Now, when I mentioned that we talked about faith, family, and freedom, that's kind of where we want to zero in on. I want to talk to you, first of all, that the building blocks of America were faith, family, and freedom. America was really established as a Christian nation. This was the 400th anniversary of the establishment of Jamestown. Last year was 400 years. 1620 was when the Pilgrims came to America. I didn't realize until a few years ago that as I studied that it was one church. I always thought it was a group of people, a movement in England, but it was one church. Church of about 250 people that were persecuted in England, and so they went to the Netherlands. Their kids started learning Dutch and becoming more like Dutchmen than Englishmen, and they didn't really like that. And so they said, that's not going to work. They came back to England. They pooled their money. They rented two ships to come to America. One of the ships, the Speedwell, was not seaworthy. It started out, and it was very clear they were not going to get across. So it returned. So half the congregation stayed in England, while the other half went to America. Why did they come? What motivated them to come, to risk everything to come to America? It was faith. Faith that said we want to raise our children to believe the Word of God as we see fit, not as according to the dictates of the king or the parliament. They came to further the gospel of Jesus Christ and to further God's kingdom. Both Jamestown and the Pilgrims said that. They were followed by the Puritans and others who came seeking religious liberty, the ability to worship God as they saw fit. They found a home. Thomas Paine became an infidel. He probably is the one true deist amongst the founding fathers, although at times he says things that contradict that. One of them is he said in Common Sense that America was opened at a time when believers couldn't find a real welcome in their home country. It was as though the Almighty had opened a door of opportunity, a place of safety for them. Paine had to recognize the hand of God in our history. America is the only nation in the history of the world that began with a doctrinal statement. It is found in the Declaration of Independence. The document that it sets apart as a separate nation in the earth begins with an explanation of what they're doing, and then it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and have been endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." The founding fathers were men of faith. I can't tell you they were all Christians, because there were a couple of them that definitely had problems with the deity of Christ. You can be wrong about a lot of things and still be a Christian. You can be wrong about the coming of the Lord, second coming. You can be wrong about baptism. You can be wrong about church membership. You can be wrong about a lot of stuff, but you cannot be wrong about the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, John 14:6. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12. There's only one plan of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. So when I say they're people of faith, what did they believe? Well, they all believed that God was real. They believed in the reality of God, that God was real. They staked their lives, their fortune, their sacred honor on the belief that this God would intervene on their behalf. So they also believed that God not only is real, but that God reigns in this earth. George Mason, who wrote the Virginia Bill of Rights and was instrumental in writing the Bill of Rights for the U.S. Constitution, said, God judges nations in this world because he cannot judge them in the next. By natural series of events, national sins are followed by national calamities. God judges the nations. The Declaration of Independence was a plea, not only an explanation of the King of England and to the people of America and the world as to why they were doing what they were doing, it also was a plea to heaven for help. They remembered the words of Patrick Henry, there is a God in heaven who will help us. You see, the colonists really had no chance in a war against Great Britain in 1776. Great Britain had just defeated France. It had the world's greatest army. We had militia. It had the world's greatest navy. We had a few merchant marines. There was human, from the human standpoint, there was no possibility of victory. And yet God did fight on their behalf. George Washington said, a person would have to be worse than an infidel not to see in the victory the hand of God. He also said in his proclamation of thanksgiving on becoming president, no people have more to be thankful for than the people of the United States. We should be a thankful people. We believe that God is real and that God reigns. We also, they believed, that God had revealed himself. He's given us revelation. In the Declaration of Independence, they talk about the two types of revelation. The phrase is the laws of nature and of nature's God. The laws of nature are the things that can be observed about God. God has revealed himself. I enjoy, okay, they've messed it up now, so I don't enjoy it, don't watch it. But the original CSI, I thought was a good program, and the science behind it, of fingerprints. Well, God has left his fingerprints all over the universe. So there's plenty of evidence that God exists, God is real, God has revealed himself. But the founders went beyond that. Not only the existence of God, which the Bible says can be shown, the firmament showeth his handiwork. It's very clear he's there. They also believe that you could learn about life by simply studying history. That God has revealed his will by nature and by history. And so, what about same-sex marriage? This week, I've been invited again to debate some homosexual activists at a public high school near Albany. The teacher is not a believer. In fact, I think he probably is against my views. But he wants his students to be exposed to both sides of the argument. And so I did this a few years ago, and I had free opportunity. I gave the gospel. I defended the Bible. And he invited me to come back. So I'm going back and taking my Bible with me. And we're going to talk. But, you know, natural revelation reveals what is it, what do you see in nature? Male, female, male, female, male, female. You ever see anywhere where there's two females, two males? You put two male lions together, do they make love? No, they have to kill each other. Nature reveals, I mean, God has a plan, male, female. You just have to look, it's just there. Well, they also believe that God had demonstrated himself through history. So these were men of faith. I said before that a couple of them questioned the deity of Christ. Thomas Jefferson thought that someone had added the miracles to the Bible. He put in the flyleaf of his Bible, I am a true Christian, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I hope that's true. But I also know in an earlier edition, he cut out all the miracles in his Bible. He had his own Reader's Digest version because he thought people had added to it. That would be a problem. Ben Franklin, one of the smartest of the founders, a man I greatly admire. Franklin was a genius in a lot of different ways. Ben Franklin, probably the most incredible American that's ever lived, started the post office. Did you know that? Started the first volunteer fire department, started the first library, was Postmaster General of the United States, was an ambassador to England and to France, probably single-handedly won France to our side in the war. An amazing man, a scientist, philosopher, well-respected on both sides of the ocean. Toward the end of his life, was asked, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? And he said, well, I believe in God, and as to the deity of Christ, since I expect to meet him soon, I'll ask him then. Well, that's not a good plan. Ben, I hope you settled that before. Do you know who Ben Franklin's best friend was in the United States? George Whitefield, the evangelist. The two men spent many hours discussing the Bible. Franklin was the publisher of Whitefield's sermons in the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening had a tremendous impact on the United States. It's estimated by some church historians, by the time of the Revolutionary War, two out of every three Americans were born-again Christian. It was an incredible time in our history. America was built by faith, and faith has continued to be an important part of our lives as Americans. Our national motto is, in God we trust. So we now have a confession of faith. We have a commitment of faith. In God is our trust. First put on the coin by order of Abraham Lincoln in 1863. It comes from a line in the Star-Spangled Banner, conquer we must when our cause is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. That didn't become the national anthem until the 1930s. And the motto itself, although it was printed on the coin from 1863, was adopted by Congress in 1954. 1956, as our national motto. Congress opened the Welcome Center last year, and somebody put up the motto of the United States, E Pluribus Unum. Well, that's a good phrase, but it's not the national motto. Congress made them change it. Actually voted and said, put up the motto, and the motto is, In God We Trust, and so it's been corrected. If you watch the State of the State message, or State of the Union, when the President goes before Congress and speaks, if you look right above his head, you'll see engraved in the wall, In God We Trust. That, my friends, is a commitment. America, when in trouble, has always turned to God in prayer. That was true in World War II, before, as the troops were going ashore in Europe on D-Day. President Franklin Roosevelt led the nation on radio in prayer, asking for God's help. Our presidents have called for national days of prayer, from George Washington all the way through George W. Bush. Times when we set aside time to pray and ask for the mercy of God. We have a commitment. We have a challenge of faith. Whenever you say the pledge, you say one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. We're a nation under God. Not above God, under God. Family. Family is a building block of America. You do not have to go back many generations in any of our lives to find immigrants. In my family, it was great-grandparents, one from France, one from England. On my father's side, they go back a long ways in America, back in the 1600s. But my maternal grandmother was German. We got our family together with a German, English, and French. We had World War II all by ourselves. They didn't have to have anybody else. How did they come to America? How did your family come? Do you know? They may have come as a single person, but most of our immigrants came as families. If they came as single adults, what do? They raised enough money to send back to the old country for their family. Think of how important family is to you. This is the holiday season. This is a time when we like to be with family. Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's Day or New Year's Eve. Family times. We even have a song I heard coming down here today, I'll Be Home for Christmas. if only in my dreams. I also like the song, think about your first day in heaven. Wouldn't it be great? First heaven, first Christmas in heaven, wouldn't that be a tremendous thing? What a riot that'd be. Do they have a cantata? You know? Do the angels sing? Do they reenact the nativity? You know, or do you have to watch it on big screen TV? How exactly is that? What is it like? I mean, isn't that amazing? You stop and think about it. Importance of family. Family is the building block of our country. And marriage is the glue that holds family together. And then freedom. Freedom. It's a word that's not used much anymore. It's a precious comedy. We have this gift of freedom. We can worship God as we see fit. We can assemble together. We don't have to have any fear that one of you is a secret policeman going to arrest me and the pastor after the service for something that was said. They don't have that freedom in Cuba. That freedom's not existent in China. If the Christians gather together in China, they have to do so in secret, in hiding. They have to fear for losing their jobs or even their families. We have freedom. Freedom to make our own decisions. If you don't like New York, move. You have the freedom to do that. If you don't like where you're working, quit. You have the freedom to do that. To get another job, to better yourself. There's no caste system here. There's no level that says this is as far as you can go or this is where you're restricted. You must live here. We have the freedom to choose what we want to do and how we want to do it. And we're not always free to choose the consequences of our decisions. But we can make our own choices. That's freedom. Now, these building blocks of our country are also the blessing of our country. We have been blessed by faith. We have been blessed by family. We've been blessed with freedom. Tremendous blessings. Blessings that really we don't deserve. And yet God has given them to us. So now we're involved in a battle for faith, family, and freedom. Who's attacking faith? Well, we could talk about Islam invading the United States, and certainly that is a threat and a reality, choosing other gods. But the threat that I think is more subtle, that has had more of an impact, is a thing called secularism. Secular humanism that has basically tried to suck the lifeblood out of our faith, to remove God from our thinking. The secular humanists have written four manifestos in which they state clearly what they believe. And one of the number one things they say is, we do not believe in the existence of God. Atheism is growing in the United States. Atheists are always angry people. It's kind of a funny thing. An atheist is mad at a God he doesn't believe exists. Seems like a lesson in futility, doesn't it? And yet they're always angry. They're angry at God. Why does God allow evil? If there were a God, there would be no evil. Well, the Bible gives an explanation for why there's evil. There is a reason. But removing God from our thinking, lawsuits about removing the pledge, or under God and the pledge, or removing the national anthem from the coins, or a bottle from the coins. We're seeing an effort to remove God from the classroom, and the Supreme Court has been going along with some of this, and the Ten Commandments have been removed. Kids are not being taught about creation, because if there's no God, then there cannot be a creator. If there's no creator, then you have to have a moral relativism. Atheists are trying to counter that this year. They're running a campaign, no God, no problem. Be good for goodness sake. You can be good without God is the message. But there's no basis for morality without God. Did you know that Congress in 1983 passed a resolution calling for a year of the Bible because of the Bible's importance in our national life? And they made the statement, they quoted Abraham Lincoln as saying, the Bible is God's best gift to mankind, for without it we would not know right from wrong. This week in the floor of the New York State Senate, A New York State Senator got up and said, I believe in religion, it's very important to me, but when I come into this chamber as a senator, I leave my Bible at home. Senator Diaz, when he gave his final message, said, Senator, don't leave your Bible at home, you're going to need it. This is the guidebook, this is a compass. But the thought process is we've outgrown the Bible. We no longer need it. We'll make our own decisions. We're enlightened now instead of those dark Bible days. The last time I debated the same-sex marriage at this public high school, my debate opponent, the two of them, one was a homosexual activist, and the other was a United Methodist minister. As I'm telling these kids to believe the Bible, he's standing there telling them, to ignore it. It's an old archaic book. You don't have to pay attention to it. See, we're getting conditioned by the secularist. And people are being almost, it's so slow and so subtle, but the war is there. Are we going to be a people of faith, or are we going to turn on our backs on the true and the living God? Families are under attack today. We have to defend family. Abortion. Children, instead of being viewed as a blessing, are viewed as an obstacle or a burden. Your church has a number of kids. Recently, Barbara and I were in a church, a very friendly pastor, a good man, good wife, good group of people, very friendly. We enjoyed ourselves there, but I looked around, there are no kids. No kids means that church's time is limited. It's dying. Children are the signs of life. So sometimes they make a little noise. I'm thankful for Children's Church when they go and learn on their level. I'll be honest. But don't be upset at the noises. Those are joyful noises in the church. Even when they're running around, those are joyful noises. That's a sign of life. Be thankful for kids, for children. But it's not only abortion, marriage itself is under attack. We won a victory this year. We're going to have to fight the same battle next year. The year after. We have to defend marriage. There's also a move in the New York State Legislature to make it easier for couples to get a divorce. Government ought to help us to stay together, not encourage us to split apart. But the opposite is what's taking place. We turned back the challenge this year, but it's still there, called no-fault divorce. Parental authority is being challenged today as never before. Have you followed some of the cases around the country in California and New England where parents have been told you have no right to dictate what your children will be taught in our public schools? Or to have your child excused from questionable teaching? We will teach your children what we want them to learn, whether you like it or not. It's an attempt to destroy parental authority. It is an attack. It's really the attack of the sexual revolution. It's really what's caused some of this. See, if there is no God, then we have to explain everything in natural terms. That means evolution. And if there's nothing other than evolution, survival, how do you have morality? So you have a moral relativism, and that's what's happening to us as a country and as a people. And freedom. Freedom is being under attack by a thing called socialism. Greater government, less freedom. More freedom, less government. Government's taking over our lives, folks. It's taken over our lives. Think of since January. The banking industry, the auto industry, now they're taking on the healthcare industry, and next week they're looking at the environment. Global warming. Did you see also that some scientists now have been proven we're faking the figures? And Congress is not investigating that. They're investigating a couple who broke in to a party at the White House. Where's the priority? News media is not talking about that. What are they talking about? They're talking about Tiger Woods. You see how something's wacky there. I mean, I don't care if it's Fox News or CBS or ABC. There's something wrong with all of the time and energy being spent talking about some stuff that doesn't amount to anything while good things that should be talked about, bad things that should be talked about, are totally ignored. Socialism is taking over our country. Newsweek magazine announced we are all now socialist. I was in a fundamental church and I made this statement and somebody said, well, what's wrong with socialism? You've got an hour and I'll explain it to you. In fact, I wrote an article in the Freedoms Alert. I think there's a brochure on the table about socialism. Socialism basically says, instead of competition, we'll have cooperation. We'll just all get along. And so you can look at the auto industry and see how it works. What was the first thing they did? Fire management, and then reduce the number of dealerships. The dealerships are the people who sell the cars. Was it because they were costing them money? No. It's because if we have fewer dealerships, we'll have more control. We have more control, that'll be better for everybody. Will it? How so? Competition is you have two dealers, they're competing for your business. What are they going to do? They have to give you a good product at a good price and good service afterwards to get your business. What happens if there's only one dealership? You'll buy for us if you want a new car and like it, whatever price we charge it. Less choices does not make things better. More choices make things better. Freedom is restricted. What will happen in the healthcare industry? Well, same kind of thing. People are afraid, and rightfully so, that some government leader, some dumb bureaucrat is going to decide whether or not you get surgery or not surgery, or this treatment or other treatment. Now, behind all of this attack on faith, family, and freedom, socialism, secular revolution, secularism, sexual revolution, socialism, and secularism, there is a real enemy. His name is called Satan. And he comes to kill and destroy. And he's busy. He's been working hard. If he could destroy America, what would happen to the rest of the world? Now, in many ways, America is the best last hope of the world. America is the sending place of missionaries worldwide. America is the last friend Israel has. I think a lot depends on America. And that's why I think the attack is here. And what is the attack? It's very simple. Go man's way, not God's way. Instead of be one nation under God, be one nation under man. But it's not working out too well. Because when you go the wrong way, God brings things into your life called reproofs. The reproofs of life. And that's to cause you to realize you're going the wrong way, dummy. Stop, repent, turn around, and go back. We are going the wrong way, the wrong direction. The prodigal son is an illustration of this. Remember, he asked his father for his inheritance, took his inheritance, wasted it all, ends up where? In the pig pen. The reproofs of life. He ends up in the pig pen, and he says, this is stupid. Why am I here? My father has bread enough and to spare, and I perish for hunger. I will arise, I will go to my father, and I'll say, Father, I have sinned before heaven, before thee, am no more worthy to be called thy son, make me as one of thy hired servants. But he never got the whole speech out. Because the father was there to welcome him home, to embrace him. Life is a choice. Moses said, choose life that you might live. The prodigal son chose life. America needs to choose life before it's too late. You need to choose life. Are you a Christian? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you come to that place where you said yes to Him? If you're a Christian, are you living for God or are you going away from Him? If so, there's reproofs of life that are coming into your life. You just can't get away with it. God will chasten His children. It's just all there is to it. It's time to stop and say, listen, I need to repent. I need to turn to God. America needs repentance, but you need to repent as well. America needs revival. A return to the God of our fathers. And His attitude is clear in Scripture. His arms are wide open, ready to receive us. Blessing or curse. Choice is yours. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our heritage. as Americans, we're so thankful to be an American. But God, we are a burden for our country, a burden for the direction we're taking. Thank you for victories this year, but Lord, we pray for a great revival, a return to the God of our fathers. Make it so, Lord. Begin it tonight in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.